If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite your attention over to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to begin reading in chapter number 9, the Gospel of Mark in chapter number 9. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17, and I'll be reading through verse number 27 as we consider the subject this morning of the power of unbelief, the power of unbelief. So we begin here in Mark chapter 9, verse number 17. And it says, "And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long it ago since this came unto him? And said, Of a child. And oft times he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose." You know, as we've read this account in the ministry of Jesus, we think of all the great miracles that Jesus performed. And certainly out of all of those miracles that Jesus performed, this is just one of many. You know, we have no idea just how many lame the Lord calls to walk again. We have no idea how many blind receive their sight. We have no idea of how many great things that Christ did here upon this earth. We're reminded in John chapter 21, verse 25, it says over there, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. The Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God saw fit to include this account of a young man who was cured of his disease. Out of the many things that Christ did, out of the many miracles, we have a description here lasting for 10 verses of how God healed this young man and what brought it about. That means that the Holy Spirit certainly has instruction for us here. That is, if it wasn't just here to take up space. God doesn't do that. Whatever He puts something into His Word, it is for our gain. Now, we can look at the symptoms of this man, and, you know, as many of you could, from a medical standpoint, and you could say what was wrong with this guy. We could say that, first of all, he couldn't speak. But the other seems as if he would have the condition, seemingly what we'd call epilepsy today. A lot of people would have epilepsy, have these very same kind of symptoms. The father has said that he's had it since he was a young boy. We think about how he often was cast into the fire type of thing, and you think about the things that can often kind of bring about a seizure, and oftentimes, you know, the flickering of lights will kind of trigger seizures. So these things kind of go along with that, but notice in verse number 18, it told us the disciples had already tried to cast this devil of illness from him, and they were unable to do so. Not only that, you know, as you think about this man, I imagine that he had, like others that we have seen in the Bible, as you have a child that is sick, that this probably wasn't his first step in trying to get some help for him. You know, obviously as a parent, you want to try to get as much help as you can for your child. Whatever medicine is available, you'll try just about anything. But you see, nothing had ever helped. Nothing had helped. He went to the disciples. That didn't help. You know, nothing would do except for what? And who? Christ. That was it. Only Christ could make a difference. No one would help except for Christ in a pre-appointed time, in a pre-appointed place. Notice again in verse 24 of chapter 9 of Mark, it says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." You know, I would submit to you this morning, this father was a true believer. He believed in Jesus. And, you know, like most of us here, you know, this man had exhausted his options before he ever had come to Christ. But he saw the works that Jesus had done, recognized him that indeed he was the Messiah, recognized that he had the power in order to save his son, and he went and he confessed, "Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe." Who was he believing on? It wasn't the doctors. It wasn't, you know, the disciples. His belief was in Jesus. He knew that this miracle could come from him. Now, the disciples had been the ones that you'd go to first. Those were the ones who were working in the power in the name of Jesus. He went there first with faith, believing that they could do it. When they couldn't, they brought him before Christ. Now, spiritually speaking, you know what? Most of us have been in a very similar situation when we confess the name of Christ. You know, you too have cried out to God in a predestinated time, in a predestinated place in your life, and cried out, "Lord, I believe." And the Lord has seen fit to work the greatest miracle in your life, which was the removing of sin, the washing away of sins, washing away of those wicked imaginations, washing away of every evil deed, and casting them as far as the east is from the west. And hopefully you remember that day. Truly, if you're a Christian, you won't forget it. You won't forget that day. But you know, the father here, he says, you know, "Lord, I believe." And then we recognize that. But then immediately afterwards, he says this. He says, "Lord, help my unbelief." And you know what? That's truly something each Christian should probably be saying too. Because yes, we believe, but oftentimes, folks, we're in a state of unbelief. Just like the father here, I believe as Christians, we often spend our lives somewhere between the two. You know, when life is good and when we're on those mountaintop experiences, so to say, and, you know, everybody's healthy and the bills are paid and doesn't seem too many rocks in the way, you know, it's easy to live in a state of belief at that point in time. But you know what? It's when life's valleys come in and when everything gets a little bit touchier, when it's harder to pay the bills, that sometimes, you know, unbelief comes in. The fact is, you know, unbelief is really there all the time during many periods of our life. And unbelief, folks, always has consequences. Did you hear that? Unbelief always has consequences. When Christians stop believing in the power of God, the Christian finds themselves instantly in a compromised state. Now, I'm going to make a statement here, and it may seem strange to you at first, because we understand the sovereignty of God. We understand the sovereignty of God. We understand the omnipotence of God. So as I say this statement, it's going to seem like it might be strange, but we're going to see exactly how it's true. And that is failure to believe limits what God can do in your life and what you can do for God. Let's say it again. Failure to believe limits what God can do in your life and what you can do for God. Now, that is as if we want to experience truly all the Lord has in store for us, we must remain in a constant state of belief. So in the remainder of this message, what I want to do is look at some things that a failure of belief will do in the life of a Christian. What failure of belief will do. And these are going to come straight from the Word of God. I'm not inventing these things. So, number one, unbelief limits the power of God in the life of a believer. Now again, I know as I say that, immediately we start to think about, well, you know what, God's all powerful, God can do anything at all times, you know, we can't put any limits on Him or anything like that, so how can you say unbelief can limit Him? I guess really what we're saying really is not so much that our unbelief limits the power of God, so much as God doesn't manifest Himself and His power when there's unbelief. Remember even the words of the Father about the young man. Mark 9:23, it said, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, the Father had already been to the disciples, right? Already had been to them. When He went to the disciples, you know what He was coming in? Belief. He was coming in belief that they were going to heal. Now, they too, through the power of Jesus' name, had worked many great miracles. But they could not heal the young man when he came. Now, why do you think that was? Why do you think that they could not heal him? Well, let's take the heat off the Father for just a minute, and let's go to the disciples themselves. If you would, turn with me over to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, and verses 19 and 20. And over here, we have a little aside about the same situation and what it is said here about the disciples. In Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20, it says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now the power of God was limited first by the unbelief of the disciples. They wavered. And God chose not to act because of it. God chose not to act because of the unbelief of the disciples. And you know what? As I read that, it sends a chilling thought to me as your pastor. You know, and it should be to really as the teachers, as they're gathered here today as well. Because if we stand, and if we preach, and if we teach, and yet still have unbelief in our hearts about what God is able to do, then folks, can we really expect the miracles to take place on the other side of God's Word? The apostles surely didn't. You know, when I stand here, or Greg stands here, or Brother Randy, or any of the rest, you know, we need to stand here fully persuaded. Fully persuaded that the Word of God is true. You know what? We've been, our afternoons, we've been going through this series, you know, the autopsy of a dead church, and, you know, it should wake us up as a church and help cause us to move in our communities. And you know what, as I preach that message, that series of message, you know what, I believe with all of my heart that if we go and if we do, there will be a harvest. I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because God's Word says so. God's Word doesn't give excuses of why there will not be fruit for the labor. Now, we understand, not all we're going to hear. God's Word has told us that from the very beginning. There's always going to be the stony ground. There's always going to be those that will not hear. But if we go, there will be a harvest. Listen, if we sit back and we doubt, you know, it won't do us any good to go. They're not going to listen. We've been up and down the neighborhoods before. Nobody ever came. If we sit back and doubt, you know what will happen? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We must go, and we must go in belief. Now let's look at another way that unbelief can limit the power of God. And here we're going to turn over to, again, the Gospel of Mark, this time in chapter 6. Chapter 6, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Again, here we're looking at the power of unbelief in a person's life. In verse number 1, it says, And he went out from thence and came unto his own country. Now understand, this is not some other country. This is Israel. And when it says that he came into his own country, it's not just speaking about him being in Israel, because he's not left necessarily. What it's talking about is he's gone back to his own hometown. He's going back to Nazareth. He's going back to where he was raised. Going back to his roots. The disciples follow him. Verse number 2 goes on to say, And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this in which he given unto him, and that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. So Jesus returned to the place he called home for the better part of his life, and he began to teach, and he began to expound the Word of God, just like he had done in other places. Yet the people could not believe that this man Jesus was indeed the Messiah. They could not believe that he was the Son of God. You know, they had seen this young man as a young child come to Nazareth. They knew his brothers and sisters in the flesh. So as these things and these rumors were coming about who he was, it just did not make sense to them. Now this chapter is the same chapter. Let me rephrase that. As we get into this chapter, folks, this is the same Jesus. If you begin in the Gospel of Mark, beginning in chapter 1 and go through chapter 5, this is the same Jesus that has healed many of diseases, cured the lepers, has cast devils out, calmed the sea, raised Jairus' daughter, healed the woman who had the issue of blood. This is the same Jesus whose fame and spread had gone everywhere about that he'd gone. Yet when he comes to his own hometown, they say, well, how can these things be so? We just can't believe. We just can't believe that. Now, few did. Few did. Few came to him because of their infirmities, and Jesus was faithful to heal them. But you know what? As I read this and as I understand this, there were many more who just would not come. They wouldn't come. Just like those people who would not cast their eyes upon the brazen serpent. You all remember the story there? Is that not a hard thing to understand? That all you've got to do is look at that brazen serpent and you'll be healed of the infirmity of your flesh from the snake bites? All you got to do is look. But many would not even look. It's the same thing here. Christ enters the town. That can't be. That's just Jesus. We know him. No sense in getting all riled up about him. You know what? Sometimes we see faith healers, they'll use this verse to say people weren't healed because of their unbelief like this. And they'll use this scripture here, you know, why certain things aren't happening. Well, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. I am convinced that no one who ever came to Christ and asked to be healed was ever turned away. You know why? Because I never find that in Scripture. You just don't. Everyone that came had a faith. And everyone, although some may have had great faith, we think of like the woman with the issue of blood and how she reached out to touch the hem of his garment and reached out in belief, knowing that if she just touched that she would be healed. What great faith that was. So some had great faith. Some had smaller faith. But here in Nazareth, people just didn't have any faith. They didn't come. So by now you're probably wondering, well, Brother John, what's this have to do with me? You may think you wholeheartedly believe. And maybe you do. I hope you do. You know, if I asked you today, does Christ still heal the sick? I hope that the answer that most would say is yes. I hope that you'd say that. You might even tell me how Christ, through His power, that you've been healed of some infirmity yourself in your life. Or you see how God's work has of the great physician has worked in the life of one of your loved ones. But do you really believe that God can heal anything? Do you believe that God can heal somebody with stage 4 cancer? Do you really believe that God can heal somebody with epilepsy? Do you really believe that God can do the same mighty works now that He did back then? Because I want you to know something. The answer is yes. It is yes. But you know what? We often give up. Let's just face it. We often give up. We see things as they get to a certain point, and we say, no. You know, there's no turning back. You know, the cancer stage 4 now, he's only got, you know, just a short time left. He's a goner. We look at a child with a genetic defect or something like that and say, there's no hope. You know what that is? That's unbelief. It's unbelief. Now, I'm not trying to say that God has a will to heal everyone of every disease. I'm not trying to say that because I'm not ignorant to Scripture and what it says. I'm not trying to say that if you have enough belief that you can somehow stop the world from spinning or something like that or bring yourself fame and fortune. You know, that's the name it, claim it stuff. That's the garbage that's going around. And what that does is we're so scared of that, then we, you know what we do as Baptists? We back off and we don't claim the promises of words God of the God of words God. God's word. I can't talk. It's true. Listen, we've let too many people rob us of too many blessings of God's words. Listen, God is powerful enough to heal all disease, whether it be mental, physical, genetic, you name it. He is able. You know what? There's more to Him than just healing disease, though, folks. It's certainly true. God's powerful enough to heal whatever economic status you're in. You know, we live in a world where people are hurting, but we understand God is bigger than that. He says He'll provide. You know, if He takes care of the sparrow, He'll take care of you. Do you believe that or not? That's a belief. God's Word says it. Let me tell you another one. God is able to heal your relationships, whether it's a spouse, a child, a parent, or whatever it is. God is able. Don't stop believing because God can. The unbelief comes in, though, when we're just like the people at Nazareth. You know, even as Christians, we often give up and we don't take our burdens to the Lord and we try to work them out for ourselves somehow, thinking that we're going to be able to do it. But folks, we're not able to do it. We can't cure a thing. Most of the time, we got into the situation we got into because we weren't depending on the Lord in the first place. We're not going to get out of it by ourselves. We need God. Do you, my friends, have a need in your life? Don't say within yourself, I can do it for myself. Don't say within yourself ever, well, you know, I understand God does that for other people, but you know what, I'm not that important. They're a lot more important. No. Don't ever get into that frame of mind. You know what? You're just as much a son. You're just as much a daughter. You want the best for your children? Absolutely. Does God want the best for His children? Absolutely. Believe in Him so the power of God can truly be manifested in your life. Now, secondly, unbelief. I'll try to be short here. Unbelief limits where God would have you go and the blessings associated with it. God can be limited in unbelief in where we go. You know, I suppose in the Word of God that we find, you know, few characters greater than Moses and Aaron. We look back in the Scripture and they're just such an inspiration to us in what they did. I mean, these are the men that stood up before Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that point in time. And truly, what wonderful works that God wrought through their hands. You know, Moses, when we look at him in the Word of God, especially, the Word of God speaks about Moses as he spoke to God as face to face. You know, that's a hard thing for us to understand how it can say that of him. And, you know, I don't understand it all, but the Bible says that he did. And, you know, one would think that Moses, this man who had had many miracles worked through his own hands, would not have one bit of unbelief in his heart. You would think that. But I wonder if you would turn with me to Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers in chapter 20. Numbers in chapter 20, beginning in verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their breasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto him, Hear now, ye rebels, we must fetch you water out of this rock. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Now earlier, in the same 40 years of wandering, we know that Moses was told to hit a rock. And when he hit that rock, it caused water to come forth. But here, God instructed him, take his rod, and to speak. To speak to the rock so that it might bring forth water. Now, don't think that it was just a heat of the moment thing that, you know, Moses got so aggravated that he accidentally hit the rock. No, that's not what it says. God knew the motives of Moses' heart as much as he knows the motives of our own heart. God said to speak. But out of unbelief, Moses remembered the time that he struck the rock. And he did the same. He did the same thing. Notice verse 12 says, "Because ye believe me not." You know who wrote Numbers? Moses. Moses knew. Friends, that's the definition of unbelief when you say, "Because ye believe me not." What was the punishment for his unbelief? Moses and Aaron were not allowed to enter into the promised land. That land flowing with milk and honey, filled with those vineyards of grapes and with cities that they didn't build and all of these things that were there. Moses was allowed to look over into it from a mountain. Think of how he would have loved to cross over Jordan with them just to set his foot in the land of Israel. But unbelief in his heart limited where God would have him go. Unbelief limited where God would have him go and limited the blessings that would have come with it. Moses and Aaron weren't the only ones that didn't make it to the promised land because of unbelief. You know, Hebrews tells us that none of those who didn't believe made it to the promised land. And that wasn't just a few. We learned that everyone over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, did not make it in to the promised land. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people to miss out on great and mighty blessings because of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand something. God has a plan for you in this life. And unbelief will not get you there. It will not, and it cannot. The place that He might have for you to go might indeed be on the other side of the world. Don't sit on your hands and say, God can't send me, God can't use me, I'm this or I'm that. Listen, there's a blessing that God has on the other side of the journey. Don't miss out because of your unbelief. It might not be that God has for you to go around the world. He might have something in store for you right here. Right here in your hometown. Don't miss out on it because of unbelief. You will miss many great blessings. God has a plan for this church. Let's not miss out on the blessings because of our unbelief. Now there's one last thing that I want to mention that unbelief will do. That is that unbelief will lead to destruction. And here I'm no longer speaking to the saved. I'm speaking to the lost. Those who have never confessed their sins before Christ and believed on Him, that's who I'm speaking to now. Listen to these words. They're not my words, but the words of John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is upon the one who will not believe. And folks, that is a frightful thing. What is the end of the wrath of God? It is not physical death. It's much more than that. We're going to go ahead and end there.